amazing. Anyways, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew, Luke chapter 15. I know Luke did it last week, and I did not listen to him because I wanted to see, compare it to, see what, if we were in tune here and see if what God does. But why don't we stand, and I'm going to read Luke 15. And what I love about Luke 15 is that we're going to see three different parables. It talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And even though they are three different stories, they deal with the same subject, the same thing, and that is the loss. They deal with the loss, a lost sheep, a coin, and a son. And so we're going to look at that. So look at verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she lose one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. And likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swines. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted cow here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattest calf and for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Lord, we do thank you this morning. Thank you for this word. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful chapter. It deals with your heart, and that is the saving the lost. That's why you came, Jesus. You came to save them which were lost. And we are so thankful that we were the ones that were lost. And you search us out, Lord. You came and you searched for us, and you continue to search, and you never gave up, you never ended, you never stopped until we take that last breath, or till we finally bow and confess that you are Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And as we look to your word, bless it and just bring everything into remembrance, Lord. Let it all come together. May each and every one of us, Lord, be blessed. And somewhere through what we hear this morning will speak to us and show us where we are in Christ. And so, Lord, thank you, and we do give you glory and honor, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, Amen. You can sit. All right. So, Luke 15. Now, we got to remember, in 14, it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus was invited to the Pharisees' house, where there were scribes, and there were some lawyers, and they were eating with him. And then they brought a man who had dropsy, and remember, Jesus healed that man right before their very eyes. And then, so they begin to accuse Jesus by saying that he broke the law by healing this man on the Sabbath day. You know, he broke the law according to their interpretation, according to them. And that's when Jesus turned their accusations against themselves by showing them that they too broke the Sabbath. Because he told them, how many of you take care of your donkeys and your oxen, and you walk them out to give them water, or if they fall in the well, you go out and you bring them out. Now, I believe that Jesus was actually sharing what they actually did, because he wouldn't share something that they wouldn't have done, and it wouldn't have affected them as much as it did. So, and he always did that. So he threw it back at them, and he hit them with scripture, and they were speechless, and they could not go head to head with Jesus. So Jesus got up after he ate. You know, he didn't deny their invitation. He went in hopes that he can minister to the Pharisees. Maybe he can change them. Maybe he can reach them. And because he loved them even unto death. Remember at the cross, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He actually prayed for their forgiveness. And so he finally got up and he left. And this brings us to verse 1. So let's go back to verse 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them. And he says in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, he does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So I think, I believe that chapter 15 is one of the most important chapters that you can read in the Bible, because it contains three of the most important parables that Jesus ever told. We're talking about the parables that deal with lost sinners and the greatest gift of all, and that's the love of God. Now, these three parables, they also, if you read them, you also see the work of the Trinity. Isn't it great that when you read the Bible, you can see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together? They mention the work of the Trinity. First, you see Jesus in seeking that lost sheep. It talks about Jesus. You know, he's talking about himself. And him being the great shepherd, seeking the lost. And then you see the Holy Spirit working through the church, looking for the lost coin in the parable of the lost coin, because you know that the church is called the bride of Christ, and this is a woman in there looking for the lost coin. And so we can look at it and say, okay, that's, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit looking for the reaching out to the lost, and that's actually the work of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, before you became a Christian, that conviction that you had, or if you did have some conviction, that was the Holy Spirit in you trying to convict you and trying to point you to the Lord. He was beside us. That's the work of the Spirit. He's beside you, pointing to you towards Christ. And once you accept the Lord, then he comes inside of you and you become born again. And then he comes, anoints you, he comes upon you. I usually don't do that because, you know. Then he comes beside, on top of you, and he anoints you to do the work of God in your life. And so you see the Holy Spirit there. And then you can see the Father in seeking the lost son, the prodigal son, and receiving him back into his home. So you can see the work of the Trinity working together, having that same ministry. And it's sad and it's awful that the Pharisees should have had the same calling in working with Jesus and reaching God's people for Christ. They were the religious leaders. When Jesus came on the scene, I mean, they wrote about him, they taught about him, but they couldn't accept him as the Messiah. They wrote about the Messiah, and they should have partnered with him in reaching the world. That's why the Jews were chosen, guys. The Bible says they weren't chosen because they were mighty in numbers. They were chosen to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And they failed. They failed. And because they failed, we were blessed. The Gentiles were blessed. And we have that same calling to reach the world. But they're not rejected. God, don't think that we took their place. No, we didn't, because God just put them on hold. I like the analogy of a phone call where God called the Jews. He said, "Hello, Jews, this is Jesus, and I'm here, the Messiah. I'm here to give you eternal life," and so on. And they reject him. He says, "Okay, I'm going to put you on hold." He put them on hold. Then he pushed line two. "Hey, Gentiles, this is Jesus. I'm here to give you eternal life. Hey, I want it. Yeah, come on in. Come on in." He said, "All right, you got it." But later on, he's going to go back to line one. "Hello, this is Jesus again. And guess what? I'm back here to give you eternal life." And they're going to say, "Yes, we want it." So praise God. We're not here to take the place of them. We've been grafted in because of their disobedience. We should be pleased, happy that of that. But that's why he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for them. So the Pharisees, they should have the same calling and working with Jesus to reach God's people. Now, in verses 1 through 3, it tells us how the tax collectors and the sinners, how they were approaching Jesus and how they drew near to him. And in verse 4, Jesus, he shares about that one sheep that was lost and how it was lost in the wilderness. And because it was lost because of itself. It wasn't like lost because of the shepherd. It kind of by itself, it made itself lost. And then also in verse 4, Jesus tells him how that one sheep that was lost, it was sought after until it was found. And then in verse 5 and 6, that sheep, once it was found, how that one sheep brought this great joy to the master. You know what? There's no greater joy than when you lead someone to Jesus Christ. How many of you have experienced that? Oh, man, it is amazing. It's like when you lead someone to the Lord, you're speechless after that. It's like, wow, you're like in another world. And what's even greater when someone says to you, "Come, hey, you know, I don't believe in God, but what you have, I want." That's the power of God. It has nothing to do with you. God is the one who saves. God's the one who raises up. God's the one who adds to the church, not the pastor. Just because the pastor is being used by God, but God's the one who adds to the church daily in his timing. And so, again, it tells us how one sheep brought this great joy to the master. And then last, how in verse 7, it tells us that that sheep that was lost, but now it's found. Those sheep that were, that sheep that was lost, that represents the repentant sinner, the one who is brought to the Lord and or brought back to the Lord, and their relationship is restored. You know, I always say this. The most miserable person, you know who the most miserable person in the world is? A backslidden Christian. You want to know why? Because they, when they come to church, they're so convicted by the word of God because they have not changed. And then when they go out into the world and they go out and they have that prodigal lifestyle, they're convicted because they know what they're doing is wrong. So they are so convicted. But that's God, the Holy Spirit, working in their life. And so, again, when one sinner repents, one person is brought back and restored, man, it's just so exciting. And so you just get so excited that the prodigal son has returned. We were all once prodigal sons and daughters, and God has done that for us. And you know, I just... This brother has been on my heart, Jesse. Remember Jesse? He got baptized, and he hasn't been coming. And I'm not putting him on the spot. But brothers, I'm going to encourage you, call him and encourage him and reach out to him. And ladies, if you know, in fact, look around. Look around. Do you see someone missing? Give them a call. Call them and encourage them and find out why they are missing. Maybe they're having a hard time, but that's what we are called to do. So look at verse 1 again. It says that all the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and he even eats with them. He not only does he receives them, but he eats with them." So the moment Jesus left the house of the Pharisee, where he was eating with them, it's okay to eat with them. It's not okay to eat with them, but it's okay to eat with us, okay? You know, it's like, I encourage you, after service, go down and let's eat together. Don't sit with the same person. Break it up. Sit with someone new and talk and fellowship. And so the minute Jesus left the house of this Pharisee, a great gathering of tax collectors and sinners, they followed him. But it also tells us that a number of Pharisees and scribes followed him as well. Why? Why did they follow him? He just left them and he left out, but there's a reason why they followed him. And as they watched him, they actually put Jesus under the microscope. You know, you're put under the microscope by others. I'm always put under the microscope by Christians and non-Christians. They watch you. The non-Christians, oh, they're watching it so that they can point their finger at you when you do mess up. And let me tell you, sometimes you do. And they're going to be the first ones to say, "Ha-ha, you're a Christian, look at you." And then the Christian brother, they put you under the microscope because you're a pastor or you're a leader or you're a Christian. They're just waiting for you to mess up so they can say, "Hey, look at you, you're no better." That's not what God called us to do. He didn't call us to do that. He called us to love one, encourage one. We are, let me tell you something, we are to judge one another, guys. Not to condemn one another, to encourage one another. If I saw my brother Keith out there dealing and selling something he shouldn't be selling, I'm like, "Hey, Keith, what are you doing?" "Oh, if I bust them, you know, I'm going to encourage them, not to condemn. You shouldn't be doing that. You're going to hell. You're not a Christian. Bum, bum, bum. No, I'm going to encourage my brother. I'm going to pray with him and say, come on, man, give me that stuff. Throw it away and take him and encourage him and get him back in the church. This is how we're to judge one another. And then there's that other judgment where it talks about Corinthians. If your brother's doing something, then sometimes you got to turn him over to Satan and let Satan deal with them so that they will hit rock bottom and then they'll come back. But we're not to condemn one another. We're to love one another and encourage one another. I encourage you to reach out to those who maybe are not walking with the Lord. Find out why they're not and encourage them and tell them, hey, we miss you. Come back. Come back. The Lord loves you. And so the tax collectors, they went with Jesus, but they followed him and to put him under that microscope. They had this critical and judgmental spirit about Jesus and what he was doing, and they complained about him along the way. They just everywhere Jesus walked, they just started complaining about him. They already had him judged. They had this, check your life out. Don't walk around with this critical and judgmental spirit about people, regardless of what they're doing. Because it's so easy for us to do that. They did it, and they were the religious leaders. And we gotta let God, work, and we can be part of that process, but we don't want to be the reason why somebody doesn't come back to church, or somebody leaves God, leaves the Lord. I don't want to stumble anybody. And hey, don't put me on a pedestal, because if you do, you know what? I'm gonna fall off, and you're gonna fall off too, because I fell off. We're just men and women of God who have the grace of God. We're covered by the grace of God. And you're not going to get away from sin. And unfortunately, it's going to be either in thought or in action, because the devil's that way. Temptation, you heard, is not a sin. It's when you activate it, when you initiate it and you get involved in it, then it becomes sin. You're always going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. Above all, he was tempted with everything that we're tempted with, but yet he did not sin. You will be tempted. You could be tempted right now, saying, oh, this is so boring, I'm tired, I don't want to be here. That's same thing. And then and when it becomes sin, when it becomes sin is when you get up and you actually leave. Or you fall asleep, but if I see you fall asleep, thank you for praying for it and interceding for me. That's the way I see it. They're not sleeping. I said, no, they're not sleeping. They're interceding for me. They got their eyes shut and they're praying. Praise God. So again, they had this judgmental, mental, and critical spirit about Jesus and what he was doing. So they complained about him. And it was because Jesus just got done eating with them. And talk about an awkward position here. And then Jesus put them in their place, but now they're complaining because look at verse 2. It says that the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. I'm not going to eat with them. If he's going to eat with sinners, I'm not going to eat with them. I don't want to be around him. I don't want to be around that person because, they're out there doing this and that. They were offended because Jesus received sinners. And he ate with sinners, with those who the Pharisees and the religious leaders felt that if they even touched one of them, they would have to go through a religious one of their religious ceremonies just to purify themselves. Man, I can't fathom this as a pastor thinking that, oh man, I can't touch you because you're a sinner, or whoa man, you're, oh Lord, thank you. Oh, I'm not like that, man. That like the sinner, the Pharisee that looked up at God, said, thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. And that sinner wouldn't even look up to God because he said, forgive me, Lord, for I sin. Who is more justified? The sinner, right? You don't want to be like that Pharisee. I don't want to be like that as a pastor. I don't want to see anybody like, wow, Lord, thank you that I'm a pastor, or thank you that I'm not a sinner like that person. Well, I guess I just blew it. I'm worse than that guy. because I just judge him. And I became self-righteous. That's, I think, the worst, one of the worst sins is self-righteousness. Being more righteous than the other person. You don't want to ever be like that. So again, they felt that if they even touch one of them, that they would become sinful or they would become, you know, what's the word?
Defiled.
Thank you. Defiled. And so they would have to go through their religious ceremonies just to purify themselves. I mean, this was really real to them. They really believed that. There's people really out there who really believe this, that they're better than you. You might be sitting here thinking, oh, I'm better than him. I can do it better than him. Let me tell you something. You might be good, but there's always someone who's better than you. Whether it's sports, whether it's teaching, whether it's doing something, don't ever get to the point where you think you're some kind of super person, because there's always someone's better. Now, I think of my grandson. He runs. When he was running with his age group, man, he was like tearing it up. Well, he did so great, they decided to put him up with the big boys. The big boys are the ones that they're breaking records and everything. Now he's not where he was when he was running with his group. But it has brought him and matured him and caused him to even push harder, where he's actually doing much better. He's going to do much better now where he's at than where he was, where he came from, because he's going to learn more. He's going to run twice as hard. But there's always going to be somebody who's better than you, always. And I heard, let's see who, I can't remember which pastor it was. Oh, I think it was John Corson. He ministered to me once, because there was a time when I was like feeling, Lord, I don't know, I think there should be somebody else up here, someone who's more better than me and doing better and all these. This is way back in back in 2010 when I first took over as the head pastor here. And he said, don't ever compare yourself to somebody else, because it'll only discourage you. And don't ever think that you're better than somebody else, because it only bring pride. And I thought, you know what, you're right. Be yourself and let God be himself in you. Be yourself. Let God use what you have and let him work with what you have. And in this ministry, we are established. And I'm just going to work with what we got, what God has given us. We'll work with that. So it was really real to them. They really believed that if they touch him, they're going to be defiled, and they're going to, God won't like them. I mean, this is how they saw others. They saw others through their own eyes and not through the eyes of God. You got to look through God's eyes, not your own eyes. Don't ever, because you'll always find faults, right? I bet if I ask, I'm not going to, and I don't want you here telling me, but I bet if I ask, okay, tell me what my faults are. We're going to pass the mic around. Here, you all. Stand up, next, you know. We're not going to do that, though, because, you know, I already know. Oh, man, I would really feel bad. But we got to see each other through God's eyes. How does God see us? God loves us. He's long-suffering and patient. At least any should perish, but they all come to eternal life. But I'll tell you what, the Pharisees were right about one thing about Jesus. And that is, Jesus did receive sinners. Let me ask you this. Do we have any tax collectors here this morning? Do we have anybody working with the DMV? You know, the DMV to me is like the worst. You know. Do we have anybody hurting? Do we have any outcasts? They were the ones that the Pharisees were supposed to minister to. And you want to know why Jesus received sinners?
Why?
Because Jesus was where he was most comfortable at. He had peace hanging around with the sinners than hanging out with the Pharisees. When he was with the Pharisees, all he knew their heart, their mind. He knew that they were there for only one reason. They brought him, and that was to condemn him. to trap him. He was at home in that peace with sinners and tax collectors because that's what he came for. He said it's the sinners there. They're the ones that the sick that need my help, not those who are not sick. He felt at home with the common people. Why? Because he was in his element, because he was like around family when he was around those who were real. You don't have to play act. Hey, if someone says, hey, how are you feeling today? And you're not feeling good, don't go around and say, oh, I feel great. Yeah. He was around people who were real, the common people, the tax collectors and the sinners, not the religious leaders. Those who were like the religious leaders, they were play acting. They were like a plain church. Don't play church. Be real. Hey, how many of you, and I say this once in a while, it's like, how many of you feel more comfortable around the body of Christ than you do your physical family? Right? Well, Jesus felt more in his element around the common people than the Pharisees and who were supposed to be on his side. Those who were looking for God. That's where he felt at home. Those who were in need than the religious leaders, because it was all about having a personal relationship with the Son of God. It's about having a personal relationship with the Lord. That's why we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's about a personal relationship with God and coming corporately together to worship God. I love it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, and this is what caused me to bow my knee and to confess with my lips that Jesus was Lord. 28, where Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are labor and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I read that, and that nailed me big time. But I had to realize that Jesus said, hey, yeah, you know what? I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and my yoke is easy and light. But, again, you have to come and learn of me. Guys, there is conditions to some of God's word. One of the biggest scriptures that I've seen a lot of people who are caught in addiction was where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, you shall know the Son, and the Son shall, you shall know the Son, and the Son will set you free. You know where that's at? Okay. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 6. That's what I always say when I don't know where it's at. I just say James chapter 5, verse 6. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Pastor, that's not true. It's not true because I'm not set free. And I said, well, wait a minute. You didn't finish the scripture off. What does it say prior to that? It says, if you truly are my disciple, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Are you truly his disciple? What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner of Christ. Someone who's taught by Christ. Someone who's learning and walking in Christ. Then you're going to be set free. So you got to take the whole counsel of God. But the Pharisees, they complained because Jesus loved to be with sinners, and he loved to be around them, and he loved to be eating with them. And the tax collectors and the sinners, they all drew near to him. So this would indicate two things. One, the sinners were hungry for his word, his message of love. They weren't like the Pharisees. They didn't come out with curiosity or to observe him or to seek a physical blessing. They were coming out into a spiritual need, and that need of being able to receive his message and his words of salvation. They were getting saved. Jesus, Son of God, he's here. Let's go. We're going to get saved. He didn't come out the way the Pharisees came out. They came out to, criticize him and to condemn him and to show everybody that he's wrong. And secondly, they acknowledge that they had a great need. And you have to realize, first of all, especially with tax collectors, they were known as publicans, okay? Not Republicans, but publicans, okay? Yeah, but you can say them too. They worked for the Roman government. And the Romans were the ones who conquered Israel. So they were considered traitors to both Israel and to God. And they were hated, they were despised by the people, and they were cut off from Israel by the religious leaders. And then sinners, they were considered immoral and unjust. Those who didn't keep the law, they were seen as liars and thieves and murderers. And so when Jesus came preaching deliverance from sin and hope, and he preached the kingdom of God, they all flocked to him, just like us. Remember that first time you heard about Jesus and you went to see, check it out? I remember the first time was in that North Park Theater. That's when I really met Jesus. Left the Catholic Church, went there. I was invited there, went there. And the first time that I went there, it was on a Wednesday, and they had this. They had always had music and bands, and I saw this white guy get up there in some cut off jeans, Daisy Dukes, and some sandals and a T-shirt, and I'm like, "What?" It was Mike McIntosh, and he started preaching the gospel, and then I heard the women singing and the men singing in unity. And it was like, whoa, right there, the Spirit of God just nailed me. I got ghosted. And I gave my life to Christ probably for the second time. and the attitude of the religious leaders, it was sad because they grumbled against Jesus because he associated and ate with such terrible sinners. But they failed to realize that Jesus was not of the world, but he was out in the world trying to reach them for God. And the same goes to us. We're not of the world, but we need to be out in the world for what? To try to reach the world for God. That's what we're called to do. We're not just called to be saved. We're called to go out and help other people get saved. Plant seeds and water seeds. Don't worry if they don't pray with you. God's the one that raises them up. We need to just get out there and plant and water it. The same goes for us, the true believers. Let me remind you of what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, listen, we encourage you here. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because why? He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Who's in you? Who's in you? Okay, there you go. Who's in the world? Who else? Right. If you're in the world, you got to remember that God's in you out there in the world. Okay, and God wants to use you out there. Just like Jesus, he left the Pharisees so that he can be where he was most needed and most comfortable. And that was with the sinners and the tax collectors. And that he came to give them eternal life. And we're called, according to Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, you know well, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, say the Lord Almighty. So again, we should not be in the world with sinners doing worldly things and carrying out worldly conversations. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. When he says, come out of the world, trust me, you will not find anywhere on this earth a place where there's going to not be sinners. You can't get away with it, away from it. You can't. Even if you went to the moon, you can't. Why? Because you're there. You're there. This is where the battle is. You're going to start to, dummy, why don't you come up here? And, you know, you can't. So if you can't, then what do you do? You got to come out. You got to be in it, but you got to come out from it. And you got to be that example of Christ. You got to be like Christ. If you want to go to the bar, go to the bar to witness. But you better go there for the reason of being that example of Jesus. If you want to hang out with the sinners, hang out with them. But you better be that example of Jesus. Because you don't want to do what they do. The world knows its own. And if the world's accepting you, then maybe there's something you need to look at. God loves you. God loves you. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit will be there. Definitely will be there. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, 29. He said, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Or Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, okay, with these scriptures I just read. Keep that in mind, and we should go according to Mark chapter 16, 15. With that in mind, he said to them, go unto the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There are not one lost, but more than 99. But there's those, that one that's lost here today. In the church, they're not here. And we know some who reason why they're not here. And we need to go out and we need to reach them. Those who believe in Christ, guys, us, I don't want to be harsh or down on you or condemn you, but I believe that those who are in Christ should not sit back and wait on sinners to come to them or come to the church. Like Jesus, we are to go out where the sinners are. We need to go out and invite them in. We can't wait for them to just walk in. Sometimes they do. Sometimes we'll see somebody, and then we won't see them again. But we need to get out there and bring them in. Invite someone. I'm going to challenge you next week. Invite somebody, a neighbor, a friend, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, so that we can, you know, ask them to come up and, you know, accept Christ. I already know all you guys. You guys are all saved. You all love God because you wouldn't be here if you didn't. You're not perfect, but you love God. But I would encourage you to come up to pray and to pour out your heart before God. God wants that. Anytime you feel there, you don't need to be embarrassed by that. You don't need to think that, oh, you're coming up, you're a sinner or anything. You come up and you talk with God. That's what we need to do. Anyway, so I was going to start off in verse 3, but it's already 11 o'clock. Is that correct? Okay, so I'm just going to read, but look at verse 3. And so he spoke this parable, saying to them, what man of you have 100 sheep, and if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, but he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. So we're gonna stop here. Because I've been praying about God, about being on time, and I don't want to get in trouble again. So let's pray. And I just want to encourage you guys again. We're not here to sit back and just wait on the Lord. We are to wait on the Lord, but we're not here just to sit back, come to church, and leave. We're here to serve God. We're here to reach out and like a great opportunity will be the trunk or treat. This is how we're going to reach the one. And you probably heard me say this more than once. We will do it even if it's one person at a time. I have not in my entire pastor here at Horizon have seen hundreds of people come down and give their life to the Lord. 50, never seen it. 20, never seen it. 10, never seen it. One person at a time. And in that one person give their life to the Lord, or maybe two, maybe three, the multitudes of angels rejoice. And I rejoice. Thank you. Lord, even if it's one person at a time, God it's accepted by God. I rejoice when hundreds of people give their lives to the Lord, though. I do. When people come down and pray, when I see you guys coming down and pray, I rejoice in that. I say, thank you, Jesus, that you're reaching out. So if you need to pray, just come on up and pray, you and God. Just talk to the Lord. If you need someone to talk to, go back in the prayer room and talk. Let them pray over you, and you can talk with them. But up here, just come on up and pray to the Lord. But let's stand and let's pray.